Good morning.
Good morning.
I should say church. Good morning, church. Whenever someone in the family or close knit circle gets married, and especially in India, there are always anxious and exciting moments. And as Christians, we should be aware that a grand wedding is waiting to occur. How much do we know about this grand marriage? How are we prepared for this grand marriage? And I am not referring to the big, rich Indian wedding where crores of rupees are spent. I am referring to Ephesians chapter 5 verses 31 and 32. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. You know, marriage here is a sacred reflection of the magnificent and the beautiful mystery of the union between the Messiah and his church. Are we prepared for this marriage? The bridegroom, our Lord Jesus, went ahead to prepare this place for his bride, the church. And now, our Lord Jesus, he is coming to get her, to take her back to his father's house with majesty and honor. Are we ready for this great day to come? Are we prepared? Do we have the assurance to be caught away with the church? If we know the Lord, we who are alive will be caught up. Meeting our Lord in the air, it will be a thrilling and exciting and delightful moment. And the big question is, what about those who knew the Lord and they have already died, passed away? Is there a delay for those believers who die? Those who have died? Or are they a forgotten lot of people? Let's look into today's scripture portion and have a look at those who slept in the Lord and those who are alive in Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 13 to 18. I'm continuing from where we left off last time when I shared the word. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve, as indeed the rest of mankind do. We have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead. So also God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. For we say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So from these, from today's reading, we get the theme, confidence in the catching away of the church, or the snatching away of the church. We use the word rapture frequently for the catching away of the church. Rapture comes from a Latin word, and the Latin word means catch away or snatch away. For sure, the church is to be snatched away from the earth, caught away, and that is the rapture. Believers in Christ Jesus, they are the bride of the Christ, and we wait with in great anticipation for the day when we will be united with the bridegroom. The rapture sets in motion and the end time events that lead to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, in today's scripture, he gives three situations the believers need to be aware of. The first one is confidence for believers who have died. You know, after Paul left Thessalonica, the believers began to wonder about those Christians who died before the coming of the Lord, because they were waiting for the Lord, and there many who were dying, passing away, and they were troubled by the idea that the Christians who died may have missed out on this grand event of victory and blessings that would come from our Lord Jesus by His coming. To clear their apprehensions, Paul starts by writing in verse 13. He starts off, he says, but. Paul says, but because he has already covered. He's covered personal purity and behavior, to practice brotherly love, to live a peaceful life, to mind your own business, to keep working for their needs. And by working hard, the Thessalonians would maintain a good testimony. Based on these passages, the Christians of Thessalonica, they might have been struggling, you know, with false teachings and rumors or fears. And the big doubt, what happens to a believer who dies before Jesus returns? So Paul exhorts his readers. He tells them, verse 13, I do not want you to be ignorant. Or I do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters. Paul is saying that you need to get the facts straightened out. You need to be informed. Don't be ignorant, unaware, or unfamiliar. Don't be in a state of being uninformed. We live in a world where we can always cross-check and recheck for information, for the facts, for the truth. We can do a fact check. Information is available. Yet, sadly, proportionately, there is a growth of ignorance also. And we need to combat this ignorance. And it is with interest we can note that four times in his letters, Paul asks Christians not to be ignorant about something or other. Don't be ignorant about, first he says in Romans 11:25, don't be ignorant about God's plan for Israel. Don't be ignorant about the spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Don't be ignorant about the sufferings and trials in the Christian life. 2 Corinthians 1:8. Don't be ignorant about the rapture and the second coming. There is a difference between the rapture and the second coming. And the rapture is in today's scripture portion, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Remarkably, these are areas where ignorance is still common, even in the present day, and it among the Christians, even today. And many are still uninformed and they are ignorant of these great events that our Lord has mentioned it in his in the scriptures. Paul expresses his concern that the Thessalonian church was not fully confident in the victory over the death of our Lord. Paul does not want us to be ignorant of the hope of the resurrection that a believer should have. Many a believer, you know, we could sink into depression or grief when facing death, especially in dealing with the death of a loved one who believes and who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul does not want the Thessalonians to be uninformed or ignorant about the Christian believers who died, not to grieve and look at it as a helpless situation. The God we worship is a God who is orderly, and there is no chaos in His plans. Even in the resurrection, a proper systematic order is laid out by our Lord. Why does the apostle refer to death as sleep? What about those who are asleep? 13, the second part. The term asleep, in this context, it is a reference to the Christians who have died, who have passed away. Sleeping is just a way to describe death because a dead person appears to be asleep. Asleep is particularly appropriate because of the future resurrection of the body. Just as a sleeping person expects to rise in the morning, Christians who have died will experience a bodily resurrection and will rise again. As death is temporary, it's not permanent. It is the body that sleeps, not the soul. Until this happens, the diseased believer, as Paul says, to be out of the body is to be at home with the Lord. Apparently there was grief and misunderstanding that the dead Christians would miss the events and subsequent blessings associated with the Lord's coming. Paul corrected this misunderstanding by teaching that the dead in Christ will rise first. The unbeliever, they grieve over the loss of their loved ones. But Christians grieve over fellow believers with hope. Because of the future, we can have confidence in the glorious resurrection. In three successive verses, we see that in this particular passage today's, we see that Paul describes people who have died as having fallen asleep. Verse 13, who are asleep. Verse 14, fallen asleep through Jesus. Verse 15, those who have fallen asleep. Luke, writing in Acts 7, 16, he tells us about Stephen, who was stoned to death. Acts 7, 60. Stephen says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. Luke also writes in Acts 13, 36, for David, after he had served God's purposes in his own generation, he fell asleep. David fell asleep and was buried among his fathers and underwent decay. The Bible refers to death of believers and unbelievers differently, because they face different eternal realities. And the first reality is, believers who died have hope. Verse 13. So that you will not grieve as indeed the rest of mankind do, who have no hope. There are two things one can pick up that help believers to hope when facing death. Our own death or the death of our loved ones. There is hope in times of death, but only for believers. And we must not use this text to give hope to the unsaved Christians or others who do not really know Christ. Giving false hope at the funeral of an unsaved person is a lie, and it's the worst of its kind. The first truth to hold on is onto is that a believer's death is called sleep. Unbelievers die, but believers fall asleep in Jesus. The believer's soul remains conscious and go to be with Jesus, but the bodies are dead, asleep. The Bible is emphatic about this. Matthew 27, 52 and 53. Many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tomb after his resurrection, they entered into the holy city and appeared to many. 1 Corinthians 15, 20, 21. But the fact is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who are asleep. First fruit of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. So death is called sleep, and it is for a believer. Jesus also, he spoke of Lazarus, who had died in Christ. Lazarus died and he died in Christ. His sins were forgiven and his salvation was assured. And Jesus tells about, he declares about Lazarus in John 11:11. He says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. But I am going so that I may awaken him from his sleep. Now, Jesus was clear that his friend Lazarus had died, but chose instead to refer to it as fallen asleep. Jesus awakens Lazarus from sleep, and later Lazarus, you know, he would fall asleep again, much later. Both unrepentant sinners and believers are in a conscious state even after death. The word sleep is used to soften the pain of death, and it is not to teach an unconscious state. Also, there is no such thing as soul sleep. It's not biblical. And the second truth in verse 13 is that the Bible is not in denial of grief. There is grief in death. And it is important as Christians that we should have an attitude of weeping with those who weep. Romans 12:15. You know, we should be sensitive and compassionate to the hardship and sorrows of others. Even when believers face the death of loved ones, believers do grieve. You know, the grief is of, it is softened. It's softened by the hope that we have in Christ. And once again, we must be careful not to apply this when facing with the death of an unbeliever. When believers die, there is hope in for them, because they are with Christ. And right away, especially because of when we look at the future of resurrection. In contrast, unbelievers will be in grief, without hope, because they are in torment. They have no hope in resurrection, nor in the eternal life. They are in grief without hope. But believers have hope of being together with Jesus for throughout eternity. When believers die, the grief is only because those who are left behind will miss the person physically, will miss the loved ones who are with them. When believers die, they are immediately ushered into the presence of the Lord. Ecclesiastes 12:7 tells us that the spirit of the departed believer is with the Lord. Verse 7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. At death, the spirit of the believers enters into Christ's presence. Jesus promised the dying thief on the cross that he would be with him immediately after death. You know, Jesus assured the thief on the cross, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Luke 23:43. The paradise Jesus referred to, it is synonymous with heaven. However, scripture also teaches that the believer, while in the presence of the Lord, he will not receive the glorified body until a latter time. Apostle Paul speaks of the time when our spirits will again be united, and our bodies will also it will no longer be naked. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:3 tells that. But we will be able to live throughout eternity in the form God had originally created us to enjoy. Our present mortal bodies, you know, they are not fit for eternity. But new bodies will be fit, as they will never grow old, nor become ill or die. We shall live gloriously with him in perfect bodies throughout the endless ages of eternity. Believers who died have hope. And the second reality is, believers who died will return with Jesus. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and Jesus rose from the dead. You know, this is a critical element of the gospel. It is the resurrection of Christ that guarantees our resurrection. Jesus said in John 14:19, he said, "Because I live, you also will live." Christ is never said to be sleeping. He died and in his death he bore the wages of our sin. He died the worst possible death. Death has not been finalized in his case, because he lives. He is alive. He is awake. Jesus took away the horrors of death that a Christian would have to bear. It is because Jesus died that we no longer need to fear death. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, it separates the believers from the rest of the world. Just as God raised Christ, so in due time He will raise all those who are in Christ. The resurrection of Christ, it is our guarantee for the eternal life. So, if we believe that Jesus died and Jesus rose again, it's not a question of doubt. It is a question of our affirmation. And obviously we do believe in the resurrection, and that's our faith. The third reality, believers who died will be resurrected. Verse 14, the latter part. So also God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. Paul explains the exact way the resurrection of believers will take place. Let's look carefully at verse 14. Exactly as Jesus died and rose again, so also all believers will rise again. How did Jesus rise again? Jesus rose again with the physical body. However, this body was different from His pre-resurrection body. The resurrection body is a glorious, supernatural, and a spiritual body. Jesus could be touched, He could eat, and He was recognized. He could pass through closed doors and appear instantly at various places. Christians too will be given that kind of a new resurrected body. As Christians, our hope in the resurrection is based on our connection with Christ the Lord, Christ, His death and His resurrection. Paul notes a parallel between the death and resurrection of Christ and the death and resurrection of those who believe in Christ. The first part of the parallel is that Jesus died. And for the Christian, Christians have fallen asleep. The second part of the parallel is Jesus rose again. And for the Christian, God will bring those who have fallen asleep with Jesus when He comes. Paul is setting up this parallel to point out how powerful our union with Christ truly is. If Jesus died and rose again, that will also happen to Christians who believe in Christ. Union with Christ, you know, it is central and it is essential to the Christian faith. One has to be united with Christ, with Jesus. The expression union with Christ refers to the believer's association with Christ the Lord by the Holy Spirit, through faith, by virtue of which believers, you know, they can partake in the saving benefits. Failing this, they remain unable to unable to receive any spiritual blessings from God, since every spiritual blessing from God is in the heavenly places. It is bound up in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. By union with Christ, God confers on the elect all the saving benefits Christ it is merited by His life, by His death and His resurrection. We get it. Our resurrection from the dead is absolutely true because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and we are united with Him. Now, this central doctrine of union with Christ, it's not unique to Paul's first letter of Thessalonians only. It's a doctrine that has permeates or fills all of Paul's letter. The doctrine of union with Christ was first realized by Paul on the road to Damascus when he met the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, who said to Paul, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," Acts 9:5. Paul was persecuting the Christians, but the union between Christ and His people is so real that Jesus, He tells Paul, Paul was persecuting Him. Paul was persecuting Jesus. Believers are so united to Christ that their own life is Christ and Christ's life is theirs. This includes not only forgiveness but also resurrection. Lord Jesus will come again in glory in the skies. He will come to catch away His church, away His people. The interesting fact is, His feet will not touch the earth. But in the second coming, Jesus will stand on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will split. There's more details in Zechariah 14:4. Even when Lord Jesus comes to take his church, it will be a powerful event. 1 Corinthians 15:42 and 43. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised in an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness and it is raised in power. Paul gives the comparison between the present perishable body and the future glorious body that is to be raised in power of Christ the Lord. Let's look into another reality. Confidence for believers still alive. Verse 15. For we say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and we who remain until the coming of the Lord, we will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Crucial details are declared in this verse 15. God wants us to get things clear in our understanding of what exciting events await for believers in His, for believers through His Son, in His Son. When a believer dies, the physical body is not with the Lord, only the soul. And the soul does not sleep. The soul is alive and conscious in the presence of the Lord. The body that is dead and buried or cremated or lost somewhere in fire or in the sea or in the oceans, it is raised up and joins the soul, meeting the Lord in the skies. Those who have fallen asleep will rise first, even before those who are still alive when Jesus comes. Now, we have this tremendous promise from our Lord. The living don't have any advantage over the dead. In fact, it's better to be dead. It's better to be dead because if we are dead, our spirit is with the Lord Jesus, with our Lord Jesus. And we get to go first in the rapture. I mean, spiritually, we come back with Him. And physically, our body, the dust particles, the carbon particles come out first. That is if we are physically dead. And for the believers still alive, will be resurrected second. Verse 16. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So we see the Lord's dramatic descent here. And let's get into the sequence of it. The Lord Himself descends from heaven. It's dramatic. You know, Jesus comes down first from His dwelling. He has been with the Father who is in heaven. You know, sense the excitement of the angels in heaven joining the Trinity, the Triune God. The bridegroom is stepping out of to get His bride. It's a grand occasion. And this fulfills the pledge. There is a pledge in John 14, 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, I wouldn't have told you, because I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, you know, He says, I am coming again. I will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you will also be. The pledge is fulfilled as the Lord descends. And then a loud cry of command is heard. The loud cry of command. You know, there's a shout. Which? With a shout. We don't know what this crying is. This cry is about. But it's a cry of command, possibly for the multitudes of the angels, the excited angels, to be in their posts. Perhaps it's like a military command to get going, as heaven awaits in anticipation. You know, for this grand witness of the marriage of the Lamb. Very little is known about the organization of the ranks of angels. Perhaps it is Michael, the archangel, whose voice is heard as he is identified with Israel's resurrection in Daniel 12, 1 and 3, 1 to 3. Michael, you know, he is identified as a great prince who stands on guard. He is a leader of the angels. He is a warrior of the angels. He is a commander-in-chief. The world will certainly miss these excitement. They will miss it. But believers will be meeting the bridegroom in the skies, in glory, in grandeur. Remember, at his birth, the unbelievers, you know, they missed Jesus. Herod missed him, the innkeeper, the religious leaders were some of the many who missed when Christ was born. At the resurrection, the unbelievers, none of them seen him. Not at all. Nobody seen him. And most likely in the rapture, the unbelievers will neither see all these exciting things happening, nor understand, nor believe, or be changed to seek after God. The rapture will happen so fast that no one will be able to see the believers being snatched away, taken away by our Lord Jesus. And then a loud cry is followed after this shout. The archangel voice is heard, verse 16, and the voice of an archangel. While the loud cry is sounding, there is something else. One of the archangels speaks. His voice is heard, you know, either only in heaven or perhaps even on earth. What is he saying? We are not told, but he speaks. Perhaps he is getting everybody to be orderly, to be organized, giving instructions to various angels. Next we see the trumpet of God heralds. You know, with the sound of the trumpet of God. Trumpets are used for war or for worship. Here it is used for worship. As all is ready, now the trumpet of God is blown and that loud blast is herald or announced for the dead in Christ to rise. We have seen this sequence, the shouted cry of command, the voice of an angel and the trumpet of God. You know, it gives a distinct impression that the rapture, it could be a public event and not a secretive event. After these events, there is the hope, the final hope of a reunion in the sky. We see this in the next verses 16 onwards. The first one is that the sleeping Christians rise from the dead. All the dead in Christ will rise first. Apostle Paul, he points to that, he tells the Thessalonians, what he tells is very clear. Those who have died, the prior dead in Christ, they will not be left out. They will not be left out of the resurrection or the return of Christ. In fact, the dead in Christ will experience it first. I'm sure we are clear about it. The cry of command was shouted. The voice of the archangel got things ready. The trumpet of God heralds the stepping forth of the bridegroom. And then the souls of with Christ, the believers, you know, they are eagerly waiting for their bodies to be raised again to life. It is a glorious resurrection. Bodies raised to be reunited with their spirits, with Jesus in the skies. And we can be confident that the dead in Christ, you know, they are not in some soul sleep or in a suspended animation. Paul makes it clear, to be absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. Then the Christians who are still alive unite in the clouds. Just as those who had died unite in the clouds. Verse 17, then we who are alive, we who remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Paul's statement under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you know, it's both dramatic and it is fantastic. He speaks of the Christians flying upwards, you know, caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Many Christians won't believe this. We too wouldn't believe it. But the Bible tells us of being caught up. The Bible also tells us that God became man. and that He did miracles. He died on the cross. He conquered death. He lives in us. He comforts us. He will come again. And those Christians who are alive at that time will then fly upwards to the into the glorious skies. And in the twinkling of an eye, their bodies will be changed. It is not a gradual process, but instantly. The new nature will be comfortable with the spiritual, resurrected, glorious, imperishable and immortal bodies. And if we are alive when Jesus comes to take His bride, take the church, we will instantly marvel and rejoice at what God is doing to us, what Christ is doing to us with our new body, with which we can see Christ the Lord. Verse 17, all Christians will meet the Lord in the skies. To meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. The manner in which Jesus will gather us to Himself, it is impressive. But the main point is that whatever the state of the Christians, dead or alive, at the Lord's coming, they will always be with the Lord. And this is the great reward of heaven, to be with Jesus. Death can't break our unity with Jesus or with other fellow Christians or with the church. As we meet with Jesus, our loved ones, there will be there will be amazing joy that cannot be contained or cannot be suppressed. There is a triple joy. We will have new bodies, the first one. Then there will be the reuniting with believing loved ones. And the greatest joy is seeing Jesus face to face, to be in His very holy presence. It's a triple joy. All living believers, along with all believers who have died, will meet the Lord Jesus in the air and will be with Him forever. Like an eager bride, the church waits for the final culmination of her union with her groom. The bride has the confidence for all believers with Christ. Therefore, after all that Apostle Paul has said, he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Christians are to encourage one another in this truth. The word encourage and comfort, it's a great Bible word, and we must digest it, not just in vocabulary, but in our moment-by-moment living. Paul did not tell the church to take comfort, but to give comfort. You know, in the way God works, we receive comfort even as we give comfort. Comfort, you know, it conveys the idea of sharing the great strengths. We depend so much on comfort. Most of this comfort is sought from each other, though we always speak of the grace of God. We need comfort. There is no doubt in that. We need comfort. And we feel bad and neglected when there is no one to comfort and sympathize with us. Think of this, however. If each of us needs comfort, who will comfort the comforter? Christian fellowship gets drained because there is so much need around amongst us to care for one another. We need to care for each other. We need to see that there is strength. We need to encourage each other, and that the truth is taught, and we need from the Word of God itself. As we have gone through today's scripture portion, it should make us each of us believers strong in times of grief, as we the Lord has prepared us for He's preparing us for every step. We need to comfort one another. We have nothing to be afraid of. We can have joy in comforting one another, even as God desires us to know about Christ's return. And as we were singing this morning's worship songs, there were very appropriately picked songs for my preaching for today, and I just I was liking the, I think Pastor Sammy mentioned it, a new song. He said, fairly new song. And Christ, our hope in life and death. You know, I heard of it. I've listened to it. And I think we sang it also a couple of times. I like the way the song goes through. Please read it or listen to it. And notice the questions in that. The question, it gives a question and it gives the answer also. You know, what is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our soul to him belongs. Who holds our days with his hands? What comes apart from his command? And what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Another verse, unto the grave, what shall we sing? Christ he lives, Christ he lives. And what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with him. There we will rise to meet the Lord. The sin and death will be destroyed. And we will feast in endless joy when Christ is ours forevermore. Shall we pray? Gracious God, we thank you, Lord, for your word that we have gone through. And especially we thank you that our beloved saints who have died and who have passed away, and their spirits who are with you, Lord, who await the great resurrection morning when glorified bodies shall come out of the graves which were long ago forgotten, and they will be joined with the spirits, and they too will be like you, Lord. And Lord, those of us who are believers, who are Christians, belong to the church, may we in gratitude for this promise live every day sober-mindedly, Lord, watchfully, making every moment count for glory. Speak to our hearts, Lord, even as we draw ourselves to your great truths. We pray in Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen.